Today's reading can be found on page 995, and it is Matthew 20, verses 17 through to 28. That's page 995, Matthew 20, 17 to 28. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Faye, thank you for reading for us. Perhaps if you would keep that passage open in front of you. And may I welcome you very warmly this lunchtime to St. Helens. We're glad you've been able to make it. I do hope you'll be able to join us regularly on a Tuesday as we follow through this series looking at the teaching of Jesus. I've said a couple of times recently that our aim is to encourage people who are Christian to live as Christians here in the city, and to enable those who are looking at the Christian faith to do so. And we do that by looking at the teaching of Jesus, just very simply working through. And this talk is repeated on Thursday lunchtime over lunch. Round tables, we turn part of the church into a restaurant. Then you can ask questions and that sort of thing of the speaker if you would like to. Please do stay for lunch if you can today. Again, that time after lunch is very useful as we continue to discuss some of the things we've been learning. And it's great if you are able to stay for that. And let me draw your attention to this talk on Thursday week, A Tragedy of Errors. It will be a great thing to bring people to from your office, looking at mistaken ideas about Christianity, the Christian faith. Lots of misconceptions. That would be a great thing to bring somebody to. Well, now, shall we pray, and then we'll study this passage together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Father, we thank you in the middle of this busy week that you give us the opportunity to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would give us a right understanding and grasp of his kingdom, and so help us to be effective servants of his, or to come to serve him for the first time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, this week's passage is a corrective passage, and it's a corrective passage of a sort of Christianity that is defective. And we're going to see this week, I hope, that heaven is altogether different to this world, and that heaven is ruled over by a king who is a servant. And I want us to realize that failure to grasp this will result in a defective kind of discipleship, dysfunctional churches, division, disunity, and an extremely ugly form of Christianity which is not really Christianity at all. And it may be that you've been exposed to that sort of Christianity before, a kind of defective Christianity. And if that's the case, I hope this lunchtime will be very helpful in clearing away a lot of scrub. But for the rest of us, I expect it'll be quite challenging. We're going to begin by looking at the appearance of worldly devotion. And we're going to begin by looking at the devoted discipleship of the Zebedee family. And you'll see there's an outline of the talk there on the inside of your song sheet if you want to follow where we're going. And I say the devoted discipleship because the Zebedee family did look thoroughly devoted. That both the boys were there, John and James. And you can see that from verse 20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. So the two of them were there. And verse 22, Jesus replied to them as he answered. And in verse 24, the rest of the disciples were indignant with the brothers. So it's a whole family affair. I don't know where Zebedee is, off on business somewhere, but the mother and two brothers are there. And it's easy to make too much of one word, but that little word for kneeling there in verse 20 is a classic word that Jesus uses, or that is used rather, to indicate genuine discipleship. It speaks of throwing yourself down on the ground in front of somebody and kissing the ground in front of their feet. Not the kind of thing we do a great deal these days in the city, but it happened a great deal then in front of people who are powerful and ruling. So this family came, they knelt, they recognized Jesus as God's ruler, and they prayed. And notice that they appear to have understood something of who Jesus is, because in verse 18 he refers to himself as the Son of Man, that is the title for God's great ruler. And in verse 19 he talks about being raised. And then in verse 21, say to these two sons of mine, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left, in your kingdom. So they obviously recognize that Jesus is God's king. Now, when we come to corrective passages like this, it's all too easy to paint those being corrected in the clothes of the out-and-out brigand. And the trouble with doing that is that the worse we make them to sound, the more easy it is to let ourselves off the hook. You know the kind of tactic? They are such hopeless, useless disciples. We would never make a mistake like that. But I think then, just as we've looked at the Zebedee family, there is a real devotion there. She prays, all of them pray. She believes, all of them believe. She follows Jesus, the boys follow Jesus too. And so if we were to bump into them over lunch at St. Helens, or in our local church in the East End, or out in the suburbs, or wherever it happens to be, we might say, look at their devotion. Look at their understanding. Look at their commitment. They serve on the church council. They're at the prayer meetings. They may even be a church warden or a deacon, an elder or a cleric. But as Jesus begins to answer their request, or the mother's request, it seems that they have only really understood half of who Jesus is. And so what I want us to do now is to move from devoted discipleship to defective discipleship. And now we're going to begin to lift the lid a little bit on these three disciples, and where they're going wrong. And as I prepared for this Tuesday, the thing that has struck me, I think, most forcefully is that James and John and their mother want to be in heaven with Jesus, but they want heaven to be a thoroughly earthly place. They want God's kingdom and God's king to be thoroughly worldly. Now let me tell you how I've come to that conclusion, and then over lunch you can mull it over and tell me whether you think it's right or not. Just look down to verse 25, because it's when we get to the way Jesus answers a lot of these requests that we begin to get under the skin of the request itself. And in verse 25, Jesus called the disciples and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Now the word lord it means literally to become master or to gain dominion. It's used in this expression, whatever you see, master it, or person it. I don't quite know how you say that in the modern phrase, but you know what I mean, to be politically correct. Let's just keep it at master. Whatever you see, master it. And the word to translated to exercise authority carries the sense of maintaining and sustaining a position of mastery once you've got it. And I think that really helps us to understand what's going on with these disciples. Because they have a worldly ambition, it seems, to push and pressurize for a position of prominence. They even, it would seem, come to Jesus privately, because the ten only hear of it later, and on the quiet, round the back, with their mother, in their devotions, they fall at his feet and say, Lord, when you get to your kingdom, by the way, you couldn't give us pole position, could you? Now, do you see why I've called it worldly devotion? Because it does look so devoted. They believe, they kneel, they pray, they follow. They're even, it would seem, prepared to suffer as they say, we will drink the cup. But in reality, their prayers are altogether worldly. It is no different to what's going on all around us, is it? I don't know if you've been following the sordid biographies that have been published recently in some of the broadsheets, but you can't help noticing as you read some of these political commentaries the desire to dominate, the pressure to push for a place of prominence, even the pillow talk of Mrs. Curry and John Major appeared to be about power and prestige. I remember reading Alan Clark's account of the final weeks of Mrs. Thatcher's premiership, and he spoke of her desperate attempts to cling on to power and at the same time the contenders circling like sharks waiting for the feeding frenzy. And we might look down our noses at the politicians, but somebody was saying to me just the other week, it wasn't anybody here, by the way, about their boss. Well, it may well have been. I can't remember now, just in case you're the boss. That their boss is driven, always jostling for position, always got one eye on the next rung up the ladder, constantly restless as to who's coming up behind him, and so on. To gain mastery, to exercise authority. And it seems, doesn't it, that it is possible for that kind of attitude to enter the church in a devoted way. Defective discipleship. And fascinatingly, in verse 24, it seems, doesn't it, that when it enters the church, the results are just the same as they are in your office. When the ten heard it, they were indignant. Disunity, division, dysfunction, ugly, an unpleasant place to be. Well, now, I think we're ready to begin to apply that point, and I've been thinking a certain amount about how to apply it, and there are any number of different ways in which we could, and I'm going to use the classic preacher's technique of telling you the ways I have decided not to apply it, so that I can get them all in, and then we'll major down on one at the end. Never trust somebody who does that, because they're just trying to get them all in one bag. Well, do trust them, actually, but know what they're doing. You see, we could look at the established denominations and this kind of careerist mentality that we see enshrined in the denominations. You know, when bishops are appointed, they are then enthroned. That speaks of power, doesn't it? And position and prestige. And they live, slightly less grand now, but they live in palaces. They did. And they're given ridiculous, silly crowns to wear. And they sit in the House of Lords. And there is a kind of whole worldly ambition that you sometimes see, don't you, in the BBC period dramas like Barchester Towers. Is it Barchester Towers? What was it? The Trollope. And that you see in Pride and Prejudice, that obsequious little toad of a man. I can't remember what the cleric's name is, but you know, he's all forever sort of trying to grease up and gain a position of power and prominence. Can you remember his name? Yeah, I thought you'd watched it. That's right. It was only the girls. Mr. Darcy obviously had his attractions, but anyway, we won't go into that. You know, we could look at all of that, and that is alive and kicking in the established church today, and it is really ugly, and it will put you right off, and it should, because it's a defective form of discipleship. We could look at young ordinands going into Bible theological colleges, and one of the principals of one of the leading and best, may I say, Bible teaching colleges in the world was here with us a number of months ago, and I asked him what he most wanted to change about his college, and he said, yep, they're so competitive when they come in. They want to gain a position of prominence through their studies, not to serve. We could look at our own service of God and our own motives. It's all too easy, isn't it, to serve within the church with our eye just slightly over the shoulder as to whether everybody else is looking on and can see and whether we are advancing in some extraordinary way, I don't know quite how, but in the opinion of others. But the interesting thing about this passage is that I think the application is right here, and the place to start is right there in verse 21. In the prayer life of the Zebedee family. Because that's where it all starts, isn't it? With a prayer. As James and John and their mother come to Jesus with all their devotion, their prayer is entirely worldly. Who's at the center? They are. What do they want? Something for me. What is the subject of their prayer? Advancement in a worldly way. And so it's made me ask myself, how worldly are my prayers? And the answer to that question will come in point two as we go on now to look at the antidote to worldly devotion. And again, this is quite new to me. I don't think I ever would have come this way at this passage 3 months ago. And so I want you to think very carefully as we go through this and work out for yourself and discuss it over lunch as to whether we're going quite down the right track. But it seems that the antidote to worldly devotion lies in the cross of Jesus. For heaven is ruled over by a servant king. And it is peopled by those who've learned to serve. And until we grasp that the end point of where we're seeking to go as we follow Jesus is a place of service, I think our discipleship will always be defective. So let me ask you, what is your view of heaven? I think this passage will correct it. What kind of place do you think heaven might be? I think my idea of heaven has all too often been rather Islamic. Heaven as some kind of procul harum bacchanalian feast, with me at the centre being waited on by 1,000 Vestal virgins. I'm not quite sure what a Vestal Virgin is, but we won't go into that at this stage. You get the idea, don't you? Well, I don't think that was quite my idea of heaven, actually, not for a little while anyway. But you see the idea, a worldly view of heaven. That is the Islamic view of heaven, isn't it? Suffer now, and everything that I've had to be restrained from in this life will be given me 1,000-fold then. And I think as long as we think of heaven like that, our discipleship will be defective. And that's why this passage is full of talk of the cross. Verse 18, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered. He will be crucified. Verse 22, are you able to drink the cup? That's the cup of suffering. And then verse 26, just glance down at it. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, heaven is not a worldly place where people push and jostle and fight and stab one another in the back. Who would want heaven to be like that? Heaven is a place where the ruler is chief servant, king, the servant king. And verse 28 speaks of that, doesn't it? So in the last two or three minutes, let's glance down at verse 28. The word Son of Man is a phrase that is used to speak of the Lord and ruler of the earth, with all power, all glory. A kingdom where all people of every age serve him. His rule is everlasting. It is never destroyed. You know what the word ransom means. It is the word to redeem. And I take it that you spend your day redeeming things, don't you? Isn't that the sort of thing that goes on in the city? As you pay a price in order to release something into your possession. So, verse 28, the Son of Man came, leaving all his glory and authority and power and dominion. And he gave his life on earth to redeem a people for himself as he acted in service. I've just been introduced to a side of the city of life that I never knew existed, and I suspect is a complete mystery to many of us. It's still quite a mystery to me. Last week I was at the ceremony for the installation of new sheriffs to the city, which is not sort of Texan blokes with six shooters, but there are sheriffs within the city. And it's an ancient ceremony. Those involved are dressed in ancient 17th century clothes. And at any moment I was expecting Mother Goose to appear from somewhere behind the pantomime thingamajig. In one of the parts of the ceremony, the new sheriff steps forward and stands in front of the old sheriff, and the old sheriff is quite literally stripped of his badges of office. The chain of office is removed, the sheriff's badge is taken away, and then the cloak is peeled off, and he stands, like you and me, a commoner. Sorry if that offends you, but... So he arrived in a Rolls Royce, driven by a chauffeur, surrounded by power, prestige, and pomp, and he left just like everybody else. Well, it's a tiny... I couldn't help thinking of this passage, the Son of Man, who had all power, all glory, all authority, who made you and me, who created the universe, who rules heaven and earth, stepping down from heaven, stripped of all of it, nailed to a cross, as a servant, a slave, to redeem you and me for heaven. You see, heaven is a place where the king is, if you like, the servant king. Glorified, yes. But there must be a continuity. It still must be a place of service and selflessness and submission, even as we are glorified. And that makes heaven wonderfully different to your office and wonderfully different to this world. And it means that if we are to be the people of heaven, we need to strip away all of this attitude of me and my position and my prestige and my power. And our prayers need to become, Lord, how can I serve? Because that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. So as we close, does your church have one of these kind of sheets, a notice sheet? And do you sometimes find that it's full of help needed, urgent help, help for this, help for the other? You see, in a church where there is no defective discipleship, the attitude of all the people will be one of service. And the question will be, how can I serve in whatever capacity? One of the theological colleges in Australia lost their cleaner, and they ran out of money, I think, to employ a cleaner, and so they set up a rota to clean the college. And all went well apart from the cleaning of the loos, and nobody would volunteer to do it, but strangely they continued to get cleaned. And nobody could work out who was doing it until one morning one of the students went down into the loos and discovered that the principal of the college was there with his rubber gloves on, his bucket, wiping the floor. That's the prayer life, isn't it, of the genuine disciple? Lord, what do you need to strip off so that I can serve? What needs to go so that I can serve you? Let's pray. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he left the glory of heaven. We praise you that he took on the form of a human being. We praise you that he didn't consider equality with you something to be grasped onto, that he was stripped of all power and all majesty, and that he was nailed to a cross. And we praise you, our Father God, that your heavenly kingdom is ruled over by such a one. And we pray that you would forgive us for bringing worldly attitudes into your kingdom, rather than allowing your kingdom to drive out worldly attitudes. And we pray that you would do that with each one of us. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.